What great singing this morning. I think we'll have an invitation. You folks get down on your knees and thank God for what he's done for us. Amen. I'm going to take you this morning to the book of Romans chapter number 4. The book of Romans chapter 4. While you're turning there, we'll just mention something about offering. The girls not be out there today. It is pretty nasty. But appreciate those who've dropped it by and those who sent by mail, and I've appreciated the many different things that folks have done just to encourage us here. When you stand in this pulpit and look out at a bunch of empty seats, the thing that gives me comfort is that knowing on the other side of that camera there are folks who are at home and so forth. And I can't wait to get back together again. I have a whole lot of thoughts about this. Some of you might not like to hear them, so I probably won't say them. But I do remember a virus that was worse than this a few years back when President Trump wasn't president. And so maybe it is his fault. Actually, a news media who's hyped everything up and so forth. It'd probably be good for you folks to do something, and that is to social distance yourself from the media. It'd probably be helpful to a lot of people. By the way, Christian, don't be scared. Don't be scared. What if you got the coronavirus and died? Where would you be? If you know the Lord, guess where you'd be? Yeah. And I mean, it's going to come one way or another. And we try to live. We try to keep on going. But at the same time, don't get scared of heaven. Amen. Chapter number 4 of the book of Romans this morning. The book of Romans. And I want to preach to you today on the beauty of the resurrection. The beauty of the resurrection. And we're going to look at just the last few verses. We're going to actually look at the entire chapter, but I want to read a few things here right towards the end. And it's speaking about Abraham. And it says in verse number 20, it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had performed, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imparted to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our resurrection. Our justification, excuse me, I can't even think straight. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the privilege this morning to gather together. We pray you might work and bless in every heart. And I pray, oh God, if there's one under the sound of this voice this morning that doesn't know you as Savior, that they might recognize the great need within their soul. Lord, that they might recognize without you, they need to be scared at a time like this, and every time they hop in their automobile, every time they drive across town. Lord, every time that they put themselves out somewhere because we have not guarantees of coming home. And Lord, I pray that you might work and bless in every heart in just a mighty, magnificent way. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. There is nothing becoming about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we consider the beatings, the loss of blood, the humiliation of being hung on a cross, naked without nails that had been driven to his hands and his feet, the horrible thorns that were crushed upon his head, they have no equal in the depraved minds of men for torture. Yet in the midst of such horrendous abuse and torment, I mean, consider this, there were 7 saints upon the cross of Calvary, and we find that one of them was dead. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed for their forgiveness. After spending 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb among the dead, bound in grave clothes, we find that our Lord and Savior arises again. Listen, there is tremendous beauty in his resurrection. Those nail-scarred hands, the feet, the side where the spear had gone, on his head the mark from those horrible thorns as they crushed him there. All of these have become beauty marks. And when Thomas comes, it says he doubted, and yet he asked Thomas to look at those and to discover the beauty of those marks. The gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is based upon the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Allow me to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. And really, this is a definition of the gospel. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, when we come to our text here in Romans chapter number 4, we find that because of this gospel, we have a deliverance or justification that takes place. And in this chapter, we find God explained to us how he justifies men, while at the same time maintaining his righteousness through judgment. I want you to go back, and if you notice with me, verse number 4, and see what it says. It's referring to Abraham. Verse 3 says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was what? Counted unto him for righteousness." That means it was put on his account. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." And what do we notice there? We cannot, through our works, attain unto eternal life. There's nothing you and I can do to be able to go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing we can do, and it's not really a work, but it is believing what he did for us. If you notice verse number 5, it says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And so when we believe, and we believe what Christ did for us, that is put on our account as righteousness. Doc was right. You've been made perfect if you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't attain it, but we can believe unto it. And then we find in this chapter that he uses two great men, two men that the Jewish people, the Hebrews, looked up to and honored with a great deal of honor, and they saw them as magnificent men. And one of those men was David. So we notice then in verse number 6, it says, "Even as David." So he's referring back to David. "Even as he also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is that man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Marvelous words. We go back, and really he's referencing Psalm chapter 32, verses 1 and 2, and those verses says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." So what's he teaching us? Through David, through what David had recorded in the book of Psalms, we understand that sin is not taken away by what we do, but by who we believe and what we believe that he has told us. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Notice verse number 9. Verse number 9. And he goes a little farther, and he's going to talk about Abraham. He says, "Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also?" He's referring to Jew and to Gentile, basically. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Reckoneth, imputeth, put on account are very similar words. And he's talking about Abraham now. And notice why he's bringing up Abraham. How was it then reckoned? Notice when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So basically, if we can say it this way, it might sound a little strange, but before he was a Jew, as a Gentile, he got saved. It was imputed to him. And then it says in verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Wow. It's not by works. It wasn't by what Abraham did. It was by his believing God. And we notice some things that God brings up that he believed him for. Notice verse number 13. He says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. It wasn't something that was that he had to do, but it was because of faith that made him righteous. And all of this depended upon Abraham believing God. His belief was in God's promise and God's ability to perform it. Notice again verse number 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Fully persuaded. What's that mean? He completely believed that God was able and that God would do so. And therefore, in verse 22, it was imputed to him for righteousness. You see, the recordings of David and of Abraham is for our sakes. That's what verse 23 says. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. And so God has given to us a righteousness by imputation, by reckoning, by putting it upon our account. See, how does that take place? Well, it's pretty simple. You see, in order to pay for our sins, Jesus had to die on the cross. And so his death brought about our redemption. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. But we find that the gospel is not just a death and being put in a grave, but it's the resurrection. And it's the resurrection that allows for our justification. You see, his death paid for our sins. His resurrection makes us just. One takes away the penalty, but the other gives us a permanent home. One keeps us from having to spend eternity in hell. The other gives us life everlasting. And thus, because he lives, we have an advocate with every sin we commit after we're saved. Why do we have an advocate? Because our Savior is not dead, he's alive. You who are Muslims, you can't go to Muhammad and get your sins taken care of that you've committed. You can't do it. You who are Buddhists, you cannot go to Buddha. I'd like to see that big fat rock do something for you right now. It will not happen. Only Jesus lives. He's alive. And we have an advocate with him. Thus, we only get saved one time. And Jesus keeps us that way. Think about it. Jude said this in verse 24 and 25. He says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Listen, when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he saves your hell-deserving soul. And you don't have to have it done again and again and again. You say, well, preacher, what if I sin? You have an advocate with the Father. It doesn't mean that you're no longer saved. It means things are not just exactly right as they ought to be. And so you go basically and you apologize, and He forgives you for that. In other words, it's like this. I was born in the Springer family, but my dad and mom didn't always like me. And there were times that things got kind of rough around there because I'd done something really stupid. And I'd get told about it, and then I would cry and shed tears and so forth, and they would forgive me. It was just that simple. And that is the way it is with our Heavenly Father. And the reason we have that ability is because we have an advocate, one who goes between us and God, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to share with you three or four things that what the resurrection means to me. What does it mean? What's it mean to you? Well, one, an empty tomb authenticates the truth of the Bible. It means that the Bible is true. It means when the Lord said that there would be a resurrection, that indeed it took place. When it says He'd not leave His soul in hell, it meant that. The empty tomb makes the truth of the Word of God authentic. We have a living Savior. The Bible is true. The empty tomb, I believe, also authenticates the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ that He was who He said He was. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "He declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Did you catch all that? He's declared to be the Son of God with power. It says, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, anybody can go around and say, oh, I'm the Son of God. In fact, in the day of Christ, back in those days, there were many people who did exactly that. They claimed to be the Messiah. Anybody can say, look at me, I am the Son of God. But the way we know Jesus actually was the Son of God was by His resurrection from the dead. We know it to be true. Because He is the Son of God, it means we must believe everything else He said. What's the tomb mean? It authenticates some things to me. It tells me that Jesus is who He said He was, indeed the Son of God. That means that when Jesus spoke, He told the truth. When He said there's a heaven, there's a hell, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When He said there's a place that we can have as our eternal home with Him. Listen, He meant those things. It means He was telling the truth when He said, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You ever thought about that verse? Whosoever. Who is a whosoever? Whosoever means whosoever. That means every creature, every living man, woman, child, they have the ability to believe in Him. And it tells us here that when we believe that God sent His Son to die upon the cross of Calvary, we will not perish into an everlasting hell, but we'll have an everlasting life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Resurrection Sunday, listen, it's a time we commemorate what He did for us. And it means so much. It's not about fancy dresses, though many times they do. I doubt if most of you gotten up and dressed real fancy this morning, but maybe you did. That's not what Easter's really all about. It's about a man who rose from the dead to prove that He's God. He told us the truth. Do you know that there's a lot of religions that claim that they lead people to God? I've heard people say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe if you believe in God. No. I think we got that wrong. John chapter 14, verse 6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You know who said that? Jesus. He says, pretty narrow thinking. Well, it's for whosoever. I don't think that's narrow thinking. But he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's no other way. It's just that simple. And so I believe the resurrection authenticates the truth of the Bible, especially the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something else. And I would say, lastly, except there's three thoughts with this, Jesus is my freedom. Jesus is my freedom. Right now, we're experiencing in our country some of our freedoms having been taken away from us. For you socialists out there, this is what you'll get if you go that direction. You have governors telling you what to do when you can do it. You have police coming to your parking lot and giving you tickets because you're assembling. But I've got freedom. By the way, it's people who have the freedom of Christ in their soul who also long for freedom within their nation. And that's what was the main principle that underlied the revolution that brought us to the spot that we're today. Think about these words. In John 14, 19, he says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. Because I live, ye shall live also. We're not bound. We're free in Christ. Somebody said, well, you believe you're free in Christ, that means you're free, you can do anything you want. Well, yeah, you can do anything you want, but you'll pay for that what you do. It's wrong. By the way, God's liberty is not to sin. God's liberty is that we might live for Him. And we have that freedom to do so. Jesus is my freedom. But not only is He my freedom, He is my security. My security. I have found most people are at least somewhat insecure. A lot of that right now. But we have security in Him. Listen to what He says. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That's a bold statement. He says, you believe, and you believe that God sent me, hath everlasting life. It's not maybe, it says hath. And shall not come into the condemnation. He gets a little more particular, doesn't he? But is passed from death unto life. That's security. He said, what's your security? Jesus told me. And He keeps His word. It's pretty simple. When I was a little boy, I'd get scared in my bedroom. And especially in the summertime, the window would be wide open. And we didn't have air conditioning, didn't even know what it was. And I'd hear all sorts of things. And I believe that every noise I heard was a boogeyman. And I'd get scared, and after a while, I would get up and I'd go as quiet as I could into my mom and dad's bedroom. And they always had a bedspread over their bed that they'd kind of fold down. It would end up on the floor. And I'd walk in there and try not to wake them up and lay down on that bedspread and go back to sleep. Why'd you do that? Because I felt secure there. I was near to my mom and dad. And I had that security. Listen, in Christ, I have that security. Passed from death unto life. Jesus, my freedom. He's my security. He's my hope. And when I use the word hope, I'm not talking about a wish. I'm talking about something that's sure. It's something that lives down inside that says, hey, this is indeed something marvelous to happen. In Job, here's a man. He lost everything he had. The only thing he had left was a nagging wife and three friends that told him he was backslidden. And he said this, I know that my Redeemer liveth. and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Is that hope? I know that he liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. What did he know? He knew he'd be with him. He's my freedom, he's my security, he's my hope. On this day in April that we call Easter, if you've never accepted what Jesus did for you on those three, four days, you need him. You need to understand and believe that he died for you. You see, we've been talking about how his righteousness was imputed to us. But we also need to remember that when he was on the cross, our sin was imputed to him. On him, Isaiah says, was laid the iniquity of us all. On him, all of our sin was laid. Jesus didn't die for his sin. The only reason a person dies is because of sin. In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. But we find that Jesus died for us. He went to that grave to prove his death, to prove from whence he came. And when those women and John and others came to the grave and found it empty. Wow. What did he discover that day? He lives. He lives. That's the story that you need to believe. That's a truth from the Word of God that you need to put your faith in. That he did it for you. It's not just for somebody else. It's for you. Whosoever, that's you, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never done so, why don't you just pray right now, Lord, I am a sinner. I have sinned against you. And I ask you to forgive me, save my soul, for I trust what you've done for me. Amen. So that's really simple, preacher. Yeah. Aren't you glad it's any more complicated than that? Even a child can come to know Christ their Savior. And they can learn to live for him and walk with him. Blessed, marvelous privilege. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. If you didn't pray that prayer just a moment ago, I trust you would. Christian, I also would say to you, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. You know how you can do it in the Lord? Because he's alive. Because he's living. You say, I can't see him. You can't see coronavirus, but you believe it. Why don't you believe him? I think he's a greater authority than Dr. Fauci or anybody else. And he knows what he's talking about. Believe him. Father, today, work in hearts and lives. Help folks discover the truthfulness and the marvel and the wonder of a risen Savior. For both saved and lost alike, that we might rejoice in you, having received you as our Savior. Maybe many years ago, maybe today. But the rejoicing is just as marvelous. Bless in hearts. Use your people this week. Oh God, help us in these times to be inventive in getting the gospel to others. Bless through it, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless.